now to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical-grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
The church at Philippi, Paul's, I guess, best-loved church because they helped him. I think the church at Thessalonica also helped him some. But even though Paul loved this church and had such high regards for it, didn't mean this church without problems. It apparently had two kinds of problems. It may be the same from two different angles, but it's possibly two. We're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 27, which seems to show some outward pressure, some opponents. Now, whether it's a Jewish opponents, Judaizer opponents, pagan opponents, Roman opponents, we're not sure, but some outside pressure in the form of persecution was on this church, and Paul calls them to a spiritual unity in Christ. And then in chapter 2, the first few verses, it's obvious there's an internal turmoil caused by the false teachers, probably. And there was a need to a call to unity, both for those who were pushing in from the outside and those who were disrupting from the inside. And then we move into that most beautiful of Christological passages about the person of Christ. It's not a Christological passage where Paul sits down and in some doctrinal sense refutes the false teachers. But it's a passage that flows naturally from the desire for the apostle to instill in us the need to emulate the mind of Christ in our daily lives, and particularly in its humility even to the point of the cross. Now, that seems to be the thrust here. And so let's begin back in the opening section of chapter 1, verse 27, where we see the problems of an external nature of beginning. Only you must practice living lives that are worthy of the good news. Now, you must practice living is showing an imperative sense. It's a command. They need to begin to live what they profess. And boy, that's a truth for all of us. This practice living is a word that's translated conversation in King James. But it's a word that meant lifestyle. Now, quite often Paul uses the matter walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. That's found in Ephesians 4, but many other places this a different word, but same idea. You might want to see Romans 16:2, Ephesians 4:1, Colossians 1:10, 2 Thessalonians 2:12, for the same idea of encouragement. Now that we're in Christ, let's emulate His life. Let's become like Christ. And of course, that's the goal of the Christian life, is Christ-likeness. Notice it says, so whether I come to see you or stay away. Now, this seems to me to be very much like his discussion in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, now you slaves, serve your masters, whether they're looking or not, because of your relationship to Christ. Well, what's Paul saying here? I'm challenging you to live Christ-like lives whether I'm there or not there. And that's the thrust of this. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, this standing firm in one spirit, that sounds very similar to chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Philippians. This standing is a real key. You might want to see later in the book, chapter 3, verse 20, and it's also talked about in Ephesians 2:19, standing firm in one spirit. And of course, it speaks of unity. This is very similar to Acts chapter 4, verse 32's desire of a sense of unity on the part of Christians. God knows how we need that in the church today. This lesson today may be so applicable, not only for its beautiful Christology, but for its call to unity among believers. There ought to be a love between us that looks over small matters, idiosyncrasies of personalities, and really draws ourselves together under Him who called us out of darkness. Now, so stand firm in one spirit. Now, this one spirit, there's going to be a debate all the way through here. Should this be a capital S in the Holy Spirit or a little S in your spirits that have been energized by the Holy Spirit? And, of course, the same discussion will come later, let's see, down in chapter 2, verse 1, about the koinonia of the spirit. Same thing, big S, little S. And I think really it's both. It's our human spirits energized by the Holy Spirit in the sense that we're believers. And that with one purpose, you are continuing to cooperate in the fight for the faith in the good news. Now, this call for a united purpose, notice again the idea here is to cooperate in the fight. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's either an athletic term, we get the English word athlete from this Greek term, or it's a military term. Now, it's either fight the good fight or it's run the good race, and I'm not sure which it is. The same athletic or military metaphor is continued down in verse 30 in the word struggle that we get the English word agony from. So it's either military or athletic. But we are to cooperate as a team, either as an army or as an athletic team, and that's the idea here. You might want to see chapter 4, verse 3. Now, for the faith in the good news. Now, this seems to be faith in its objective sense of the content of the good news. The faith once and for all delivered to the saints. You might want to see Jude chapter 3. And some other places where the doctrinal aspect of the word faith is brought out in the pastoral epistles would be 1 Timothy 4:20 and 2 Timothy 1:14. The definite article is here. It's the faith. And so it's not so much their trusting in Christ, but the content, I think. Now, then it says in verse 28, never in the slightest degree be frightened by your opponents. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's a present passive. It's the idea of don't let them stop your activity for Christ. The word here was used of a stampede of horses. Don't be stampeded around by what your opponents are doing, but have a firmness of conviction, a unity of purpose in your relationship with Christ and the power the Holy Spirit brings. That's the idea here. Now, who are these opponents? Well, it could be local Jews. It could be itinerant Judaizers that are causing trouble in many of the churches. It could be their pagan neighbors who are shown up, really, by these Christians' godly lifestyle. Or it could be the civil authorities, and we're not sure exactly which. For such fearlessness will be strong evidence to them. Now, there's two things. This word strong evidence, it's a word that meant proof based on facts, and that's the idea here, I think. You might well see Romans 3, 25 and 26, and 2 Corinthians 8, 24. It's going to be a sign about their impending judgment, okay? And here, notice what it's going to be for. Fear the strong evidence for them of their impending destruction, but to you a sure sign based on evidence that...